The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Pray. Lord, how much I long, how much we long for those not just to be words we sing on a Sunday morning. We really do need you. We say those words when we gather, but I want it to be true every day, every moment. We can sing, Jesus, would you be my vision? Jesus, would you be my delight? Jesus, would you be my everything? That can't just be a Sunday morning thing. That can't just be a when we gather kind of thing. We are desperate to have you work in our souls in such a way that those words are not cliche or motto or songs to be sung on a Sunday morning, but that reality would permeate us. Now, I confess that there were days this week that you were not my delight, that you were not my vision. My eyes were on other things. My heart was satisfied with other things. I am so glad that you have promised in your word that you're going to take out our hearts of stone that don't love you and put in us hearts of flesh that really love you. So would you continue and work in us through your word and by your spirit that there would be such real internal transformational change because of the gospel, that when we sing those words, it's merely the overflow of how we've lived every day. That it would simply be the expression of what is true, genuinely true in our souls. That you are our vision, that you are our delight, that you are our everything. Can't work it up, can't make it happen, but you could. This morning as we open up your word, my words won't produce that result, but your words could. So extend grace and move by your spirit that as we meet together, that you would meet with us. And the change we have begun to taste would take root and we would be transformed people for our good and for the spread of your glory, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. It was on September 12, 1862, that Abraham Lincoln produced a proclamation. You've probably heard about it, the Emancipation Proclamation. In that proclamation, this happened a short while after the beginning of what is known as the Civil War. In that proclamation, Abraham Lincoln declared that all persons held as slaves in any state, the people of that state being in rebellion against the United States, all of those slaves shall be then and forever forward free. According to the proclamation, starting on January 1st, every slave in those states that were in rebellion against the United States were now declared to be free from that day forward. The impact in South Carolina was actually quite remarkable. Records show that on January 1st, thousands of slaves celebrated their freedom in Hilton Head and in Port Royal in South Carolina. But not all of those who were enslaved immediately experienced that freedom, tasted that freedom. Some didn't understand what the proclamation meant, and hence they didn't, in a sense, live into it. Some had not even heard that the proclamation had been made, and so some of those, ultimately, 4 million slaves were set free. But some of those had not heard that, so they initially didn't experience that freedom. Some had owners who continued to keep them enslaved, saying that, no, this doesn't apply to you, it doesn't really matter to you. But that declaration, the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863, changed the status of some 4 million people. It was true, they were not now free. Not fully experienced, but that was the truth. That was the truth. They were now free. The gospel proclamation, much like the Emancipation Proclamation, the gospel proclamation has changed you. Do you understand? The proclamation of the gospel has changed you more profoundly than the Emancipation Proclamation changed those slaves. But some who are under the proclamation of the gospel still are not living lives in the kind of freedom that, in fact, Christ has brought us into by his doing. That's going to be the focus of our time this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 and continuing in our journey in Ephesians chapter 4. So there is a lot of stuff to pay attention to, and the thing that you need to pay attention to is what Paul wrote, not what I say. So please open up a copy of the Scriptures. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 17. We're going to look at just a handful of verses this morning, but there's something really significant to see here about the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul writes and says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now notice how he starts here. He says, "Now this I say," now this I say. He's referring to what he's previously written, right? In light of what I have already been saying, now this is where the argument is going to go. This is where I'm going to go. "Now this I say." Last week, Terry helped us understand that being in Christ is what our identity is. If you have responded to the gospel proclamation, then you are united to Christ. That is your new identity. And if you're united to Christ, then you're also united to those who are in the community with you. That is who you are. And as those who are united to Christ and part of this community, you are gifted by grace to be part of this body, to fit and be fitted together. Together, Paul wrote, that we are growing up into maturity, meaning that together we are growing up individually and corporately in every way to look like Christ. Do you understand? That's where we were last week. That together, because of the gospel, we are individually and corporately growing up to look like Christ until, chapter 4, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is staggering thought, that you and I, individually and corporately, are growing up to look like, to live like Jesus. Who do you want to grow up to look like? Who do you want to grow up to look like? Oftentimes, as you're a youngster, you think about heroes and stars and famous people. I want to grow up to look like. But the supreme top of the heap, would you not like to grow up to look like Jesus? To live like Jesus? Would that not? Paul says that's happening. Because of the gospel, that's happening. We get to grow up to look like and live like Jesus. Amazing. The question is, how is that going to happen? Now, he said earlier, last week, he said that part of that is by speaking the truth in love to one another. That we share gospel truth with one another. And he says that it is through the proper working of every member that collectively and individually we grew up to look like Christ. And last week I wanted to go, yes, that's right. I want that. I want to grow up to look like that. But how? How do I really just live into that? Because there are some days I look in the mirror and I go, that doesn't look much like Jesus. So how does that happen, that we grow up individually and collectively to look more and more like Jesus? That's what he unpacks here in verses 17 through 24. Notice what he says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, to talk about walking, he's talking about the way you carry on your life. He's not talking about some people walk this way, you know, and some people drag a foot. No, he's not talking about that. When he's using the expression walk, he's talking about the way you carry on your life. And he says, you must not walk like the Gentiles walk. Now, when he talks about Gentiles, Sometimes in his epistles, he's referring to non-Jews, and he uses the word Gentiles to refer to those who are not Jews. There are times when he uses Gentiles in a more generic kind of way, and he's referring to those who don't know God. And so here he says, you must no longer walk like those who don't know God. He's using Gentiles in that sense. But when he says you must not, he's not saying this is duty. You have to do this. It's not duty. He's talking about the appropriate outcome of the gospel. You don't walk that way any longer because it's out of character for you to live that way. It isn't who you are. So don't walk that way anymore because it's no longer who you are. Look at what he says. You must no longer walk that way like the Gentiles. And then he describes how they carry on their life and says, this doesn't characterize you. You shouldn't be living life this way. And he lays out some of the characteristics of the life of those who don't know God. It says that they walk in the futility of their minds. What does that mean, to walk in the futility of their minds? That is, it's unfruitful. Their thinking is unfruitful. It's thinking that doesn't lead anywhere. Those who don't know God don't know God's end and purposes, and therefore their thinking about where their life is going is just wrong. He goes, it's futile, it's vain. The way they think about life goes nowhere. And then he says, and they are darkened in their understanding. He's heaping words upon words upon words to describe the way that you're not supposed to live. Darkened in their understanding means that their minds are clouded. They don't see reality for what it really is. Now, there are some people that you have interaction with and you talk with them, and it's really obvious that they don't see reality. And yet, everyone who doesn't have life with God has a darkened understanding and cannot see reality for what it really is. They're darkened in their understanding, and then they're alienated from the life of God, meaning they don't experience. They do not experience what it's like to have life with God. They're outside of the experience of life with God, with Him, because, he says, because of the ignorance that is in them. This doesn't mean that they don't know anything. They just don't know the things that are most important. They are just ignorant of the things that are most important due to the hardness of their heart. What's it mean for them to have hard hearts? What's the idea there? It's insensitivity at the core. Insensitivity at the core to who God is and what He's doing. Just not interested. In fact, look at what it says. Due to the hardness of their hearts, they become callous. I just don't want to feel anything about God. Those who don't know God are insensitive to what God is doing. They don't want their hearts to be stirred at all by what God is doing there. They're insensitive and they are callous. And then it says, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now you need to understand, he's not saying that those who don't know God live as absolutely wicked as they possibly can live. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, when he says that they give themselves up to sensuality, sensuality is simply living for their own desires, living for what satisfies their longest longings. They give themselves up to that in a greed, a pursuit of, I'm just going to satisfy myself. I'm just going to do what works for me. I'm just going to be happy living that way, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And again, that doesn't mean that they find the most wicked things that they could possibly do, and they do all of that. It just means, apart from the life of God, they live lives of impurity. They don't experience life with God. They are living for themselves. They're greedy to practice that. That's what I'm pursuing, life on my terms. This is Paul's description of those who don't know God in the way they walk. And look at what he says. You used to walk that way in chapter 2 verse 2, he says, you used to walk that way. Don't walk that way any longer. Now look at what he's doing is describing the kind of life that used to characterize them before they came to know the gospel. This is not an expression of you used to be as wicked and horrible and terrible, no good as you possibly could be, but it was characteristic of life, the kind of life that you used to have before the gospel came and gripped you, before Jesus came and gripped you. I would summarize it this way. It was living without thinking about where life was headed. and not seeing reality because of a failure to grasp life from God's perspective. The result was settling for not knowing such truth due to my desire to not be touched by God, to be insensitive to his presence and activity, not feeling much at all of his presence, hence just living for myself. He says this is what it was like. This is the kind of life that those that don't know God live. But then you got to pay attention to verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Now that's a really interesting expression. He says that kind of life is not the way you learned Christ. Notice he doesn't say it's not the way you learned about Christ. He'd say it's not the way you learned about the gospel. He says that's not the way you learned Christ. Because it's not about, friends, the gospel is not simply about learning about a new kind of life. It's not simply about learning about things about Jesus. This idea about it's not the way that you learned Christ, it is that you were brought into an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ himself. That happened because of the gospel. When in fact the proclamation was heard and you responded, it wasn't simply information. It was transformative. You were changed because you were brought into life with Christ, not about Christ, with Christ. So that's why he can say, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. When he says assuming, he's not assuming that they don't know this. This is not assuming and seeing as it is the case that you were brought into life with Christ. He's not wondering about the Ephesians whether they in fact have heard the gospel and responded to it. Read the first three chapters. It's really clear. He knows they've heard and responded. And he says, knowing that, assuming that that is the case, you learn Christ. You were brought into life with him, not simply information about him. The Ephesians, you were brought into life in Christ. Not just information about him, you were brought into life with Christ, in relationship with him. Brothers and sisters, this morning sitting here, if you've responded to the gospel, I would say the same thing to you. It isn't simply that you've learned stuff about the gospel, that you've learned things about Jesus, but you have learned Christ. I was trying to get my arms around what does that mean. Every believer, if you've respond to the gospel, then you've been brought into life with Christ, not just information about him. And the picture that came to my mind was when I was living in Mexico and I learned to speak Spanish. When you learn to speak Spanish or learn to speak a foreign language, you don't learn about the language. Hopefully, you actually learn the language. It becomes part of the very fabric of your life. My Spanish teacher in Mexico used to say, you know you've learned Spanish when you start to dream in Spanish. That's really a sweet idea. That is, now my thinking is brought into connection with this language. And I'm not conjugating verbs and declining nouns. I'm not parsing sentences. I'm actually now thinking in Spanish terms. Does that make sense? Paul says, you didn't learn about Jesus like it was a subject to study, but you learned him. You were brought into relationship with him. He became part of your soul. It now shapes the way that you think and do life. He is there. That's the reality. Not merely knowledge about him, but experience with him. Already you have been made new, Paul says to the Ephesians. Already you've been made new. But then he unpacks that if that's already the case, look what he says in verses 22 and following. You are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if the Ephesians have already been made new in Christ, if they have already been united to Christ, if in fact they've gone farther than just knowing about the gospel, but they've actually come to experientially know Jesus, then what's the call? How are we going to grow up to look like him? That's what he talked about in the previous part of chapter 4. How are we supposed to do that? He says here, we're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. There's supposed to be an ongoing transformation in your perception, in my perception of reality. This is why we read and speak the truth and love to one another. Listen, it's not to become people who we are not, but to find ourselves thinking more and more in line with the gospel reality so that we live out that reality, that we live out of our genuine shared life with Jesus in every way. We're not telling ourselves a made-up story. We're proclaiming the truth of what God has done in and through Christ so that we've been united to Him and we share in His life. Friends, the truth is that no one consistently lives different than he or she believes or thinks. It's not that my thinking makes it true, but no one consistently lives different than they believe or think. But if you won't live in the if you want to live in the reality of the gospel, then your thinking has to be renewed so that you think about yourselves in light of the gospel. If in fact your thinking doesn't change about what the gospel did to you, then your living won't change. I don't know if it's a true story, but I heard a story about a man who went to a psychiatrist because his wife was concerned that he had concluded he was dead, that somehow he was still going through life, but he was dead. And so his wife tried to persuade him he wasn't dead. No, I'm really dead. The psychiatrist initially tried to persuade him that he wasn't dead, had him look at a whole bunch of stuff, and the guy still, well, I see what you're saying, but I'm still dead. So the doctor gave him a medical textbook and asked him to just read up a little bit on cadavers. And so he came back the following week, and the doctor proceeded to ask him a few questions. And one of the questions he asked him was, here's the basic question. Do dead people bleed? And the guy goes, well, of course not. You know, everything I've read, the dead people don't bleed. So at that moment, the doctor took out a pin and reached across the room and poked the man in the finger, and the man's finger began to bleed. So the doctor said, what does that tell you? And the guy looked at it and goes, well, that's amazing. I guess dead people do bleed. Now you laugh, but that's the problem with some of our thinking. We think that the way we're experiencing life defines us rather than the reality of the gospel defining us. And we then can end up, like those who don't know God, being futile in our thinking, having our understanding darkened, not to the same degree that those who don't know God, but we need to have our thinking renewed. That is, we need to let the Word of God and the message of the gospel transform our thinking so that, notice what he says, so that the renewed thinking results in our putting off of the old self. The old self is already done with. So why do you put off the old self? It's not in order to become new. You've seen the late night commercials, right? Where the guy holds up the pair of jeans and he goes, I used to wear these. And now I wear these, right? And why is he wearing the new skinny jeans? It's not in order to lose weight. He's wearing something different because he's different. Do you understand? You don't swap the jeans out in order to, you swap the jeans out because of. So Paul says, put the old stuff away. Why? Because it's not you. The gospel changed you. You were brought into life with Christ. That's the reality of your life. So stop living like those who don't know Jesus and put on the new self. Look at how he describes the new self. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's you. Because of the gospel, not because of what you do, because of the gospel, you now have a life that overflows with righteousness and holiness because you've been united to Christ, and that's the kind of life he has. And if you've been united to him, then you get to live into that kind of life. So put that on. Wear that. Live that way. Why? Not in order to become, but because it's who you are. Not in order to become, but because of who you are. Notice, Paul wrote this to believers. This is not an evangelistic tract written to unbelieving people so that they might come to know the gospel. Why does he have to write to believers to have their thinking renewed? Why does he have to write to believers, put this stuff off and put this stuff on? Because, brothers and sisters, we don't always live into the reality of the gospel. Remember last week? What we're supposed to do with one another? Speak the truth to one another. What does it mean to speak the truth to one another? Don't be confused about that. That's not a matter of like looking down at Brett and going, hey, Brett, I really love you. That's an ugly sweater. I'm just telling you the truth. No, that's not what it means to speak the truth. And it's not an ugly sweater. I'm just saying. The speaking the truth isn't to share your feelings about other people. The speaking the truth in the first part of Ephesians 4 is about telling gospel truth to one another. Why should we do that? Because we fail to have our thinking renewed into the reality of what God has already done in and through Christ in our lives. And to the degree that we forget it, that we don't remember it, that we don't think well, that our minds are not renewed, we do not live well. That's why Paul is writing this to believers. I'd sum it up saying this. Friends, stop carrying out your life as if the gospel is not true. Stop carrying out your life as if you are not united to Jesus Christ. Stop carrying out your life as if you have not already been made new. And this is not about trying harder to live better. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is about seeing reality. And then seeing reality, living in it. I spend time with brothers and sisters weekly, all the time. And there are times I have to find a gracious way to do this. I have to find ways when I'm talking to them and say, stop telling yourself, I can't grasp what God wants me to do. What do you mean you can't grasp what God wants you to do? Christ lives in you. The Spirit abides in you. What do you mean you can't grasp? Yes, there might be times when you can't fully understand everything that God is doing. But don't tell yourself, the will of God is so distant from me, I will never be able to understand that, because that's not true. It's not reality. That's the way that those who don't know God think. But you shouldn't be thinking that. You shouldn't be telling yourself that. Or in the midst of a difficult relationship, whether with parents or with classmates or office workers or spouses, and you find yourself in the difficult moment and you go, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. I don't know what to do. Well, the fact is, maybe you can't, but Christ in you can. So why do you keep telling yourself non-gospel stuff? The more you tell yourself non-gospel stuff and you lean into that, how do you think you'll be living? Non-gospel living. Stop acting like, stop telling yourself things that aren't true. I'll hear brothers and sisters say, I'm just the same old person that I used to be. It's not true. If the gospel got a hold of you, if Christ has invaded your soul, then you are not the same old person you used to be. Yeah, you might have some need of having your thinking changed. But the change in your thinking is to bring it more into line with who you really are already. It's not try harder to think better so that you can become. It is because you are new in Christ. Bring your thinking in line with that. You might not be able to be everything you think you want to be, but the truth is you can be everything Christ wants you to be, because he is now your life and you have been united to him. If we do not grasp the truth of this new reality, if we continue to slip into thinking about life the way that those who don't know God think about life, then you will continue to live like those who don't know God. It's not a matter of changing your thinking so that you now have life with God. It is changing your thinking because you now have life with God through the gospel. If we don't grasp this new reality, the profound nature of what God has done in and through us because of the work of Christ, if we do not understand that we have been united to Christ Jesus and now have, like Paul prays, the surpassing greatness of the... Do you understand? The surpassing greatness of the power, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know where he resides now? In you. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead because of the gospel now resides permanently in you. Is there anything about sharing in life with Jesus that the Spirit is unable to recreate in you? Nothing. Nothing. That's some surpassing great power, right? Raising people from the dead. Do you think it surpasses the kind of relational struggles we sometimes have? Yeah, far, far, far greater power than that. And yet in the midst of our struggles in life, we go, I can't do that. I can't live that way. I can't get past this sin. I can't find my experience of freedom. And we tell ourselves things that are not true. This is not, again, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is the power of gospel thinking. Thinking real truth about what Christ has done. If we cannot get there and see ourselves in the reality of gospel truth, then brothers and sisters, you are not going to be speaking truth to one another in love. You'll offer good advice. It happens. Community groups, sharing with people, life is hard. If we don't grasp the reality of what the gospel has done in changing us, then when it comes to other people's challenges, when we're supposed to be speaking the truth and love to them, we'll offer them good advice. We won't talk gospel with them. We won't remind them of the reality of, wait, Christ is in you. The Spirit is present. You have been changed. You are no longer that way. So don't live that way anymore. Not as a duty. You've been freed from that kind of life. You don't have to live that way any longer. If we don't grasp this, then we are not going to minister to one another in gifted ways. We will just try hard to do good. We'll do good stuff rather than living out of the gospel. And if our thinking does not become renewed so that we see ourselves in light of the gospel, then we're not going to grow up into maturity to look like Christ. We will simply end up continuing to do the good stuff we've always done, and we'll just kind of plateau. Now, as we continue in the letter to the Ephesians in the weeks to come, it is easy to read what Paul is going to say like it's just practical good advice, but it's not. It's going to be practical. It's going to be good, but it is not practical good advice. You're going to read it and see that it is about living out who you are. So as he begins to explain about relationships, about love, about family life, about husbands and wives, about children and parents, this is not simply a collection of, he's got some extra room in his manuscript that he's going to just jot down a few good ideas. No, what follows from here is the reality of the gospel changes who you are. And since it's changed who you are, if your thinking can be renewed, you know what? It's going to change all your relationships. And so he's going to unpack what that looks like, but you got to grasp the reality of the gospel has changed you. Giving into the reality that you learned Christ, you were joined to him, you became part of his life, he's sharing his life with you. So here's the call from Ephesians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, stop living your life as if the gospel is not true. Stop living your life as if you are not united to Jesus Christ. Stop living your life as if you don't belong to his body. Stop living your life as if you aren't gifted and are part of the expression of Jesus' life in this community. Stop that. Not out of duty. Stop that. Not out of obligation. Stop that because it's not true. Stop telling yourself those things. Because if you don't, you'll continue to live the way that those who don't know God live. But I'm inviting you to grow up to look like Christ. Here's your homework. All I want you to do is this week, read back through Ephesians 1 through 4 and underline or write down or take note of all the things that are true about you because of the gospel. Tell yourself those things. Those things are true. We're not making it up. What I'm telling you this morning is not like good advice. No, this is reality. And if we're going to be renewed in our thinking, then part of that will happen as the Word of God saturates our minds and hearts. And we'll be done with that bad thinking. And we will live transformed lives because we have been changed. And our thinking is falling more in line with the reality of the gospel. Let me pray. Paul wrote these words, Father, to believers because they needed to hear it. And we read these words this morning because we need to hear it. I need to hear it. I don't want, a week from now, a month from now, I don't want to be the same person that I am now in the way I live. I want to be the same person anew in Christ, united to Him, sharing in His life, having His power present. But all too often, I forget. I lose sight. I tell myself stuff that's not true. But would you work through your word and your spirit to drive deep into our souls the reality of gospel transformation so that our thinking would be renewed? We'd stop thinking of ourselves like those who don't know God, and we would start believing and thinking and embracing the reality of what you've done, so that we could grow into maturity. Thanks for such a profound work, such a gracious work. Capture us with the reality of the gospel.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.